That's quite a statement. Because every place in this world does not provide the comforts that a person is used to. But it can still be home. And they can be thoroughly convinced of that. The thought too, Sister Juanima was speaking about the different songs this morning. And I remember some of my high school classmates had this to say about some of the music that they heard at other churches. This particular day was a Friday. We were riding the bus to school, and they were discussing where they were going to party that night. And they were talking about where they could go where you could really hear some good music to dance to. Somebody finally spoke up and said, if you really want some music that you can dance to, then you need to go to Reverend So-and-so's church. And believe it or not, some of them determined that on Sunday morning, they was going to go there, not to go to church, but to go dance. And they went. And they did that. Well, you know, that's not what the music is supposed to be all about. But that's the way they took it. They actually said the beat and the musicians and all of that was better than what they was going to hear in some of the clubs that they were going to and what happened. And that's what they did. But you know, here you can hear of music and words that will testify to your heart, will speak to your heart, will convince your heart if you allow it. And not only that, it will encourage you. It will lift you up. It will give you something to go through the week with. It's just a blessing. And I thought too, the songwriter said, he keepeth me in perfect peace. And when you listen to the words, it's not saying that everything is going fine and perfect for me. But it speaks about keeping the mind stayed on the Lord, realizing that you are the apple of His eye, and that whatever you meet along the way, He can still keep you. The other writer said, when you get to the end of the way, all of these toils, problems, cares, they won't mean anything. And then the other one says, well, I'm fighting in the army of the Lord. A lot of dangers are around. But he said, I've enlisted in the service till I die. Yeah. It made me think about my brother. You know, he finally retired because he had to. I'm convinced even to this day that if they were to allow him to stay in the service, he would have stayed in there. You couldn't hardly ever get him to come home. In fact, I think maybe only once has he come home on leave without some... Well, twice, I guess, in all his years of service, where he came home on leave without something going on, without having to attend a funeral or what have you. And my sister one time made a comment, says, you seem like you enjoy it. And yes, she'd hear him talk about some of the things that people were going through and having to deal with. You seem like you just enjoy that. Well, in a way, he did. And as you go along this pathway of life, you can yet enjoy being in the service of the Lord with all of the fiery darts, with all of the battles and the problems that we meet. And it can be a place where we garner the blessings as well as the refuge of the Lord. And we thank the Lord for that. I was thinking about being convinced. And I thought about how a lot of folks nowadays won't be convinced and yet will pass judgment upon a lot of things. We had a question this morning about why people judge some things the way they do. And I was thinking about how sometimes people judge God's Word. And they'll determine that, well, I don't have to do all of that. And it's because they're not convinced. Sometimes we don't see it all. And in light of that, sometimes we don't want to see it all. Amen. I remember an instance where I was working. At lunchtime, the superintendent of the plant, the supervisors, the engineers, we ate lunch together. And I gave them a chance, even though it was supposed to be lunch, to discuss things that were going on at times. Sometimes they discussed what was happening at the plant. Sometimes they did. But in this one instance, as we came into the office there to eat, the superintendent had a question. And he asked, there was two of us there, being of black descent. He asked us, well, is there anything to this voodoo that you hear people talk about? Now, this other young man, he was from around Little Rock, Arkansas. And he told him, well, yes, there's something to it.
It sure is.
But because this man had never seen it other than some references made on TV, he didn't think that it was real. And so the young man tried to tell him that, no, it's real. And he grew up in an area where some people practice some of that. And he said it can have an effect upon people. It is real. And so the superintendent wanted to know, well, have you ever seen it? Have you ever saw it work? And he told him at that time, I don't believe he'd just seen a particular instance, but he had heard things from his mother and father and grandparents, and he knew the people that had been affected by it.
Yes.
Said you could definitely see that there were some changes in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to know what I thought. And I told him, yes, it's real. Have you ever seen it? Well, I've seen an instance of it, a couple of them. He wanted to know what they were, and I told him. But he still didn't hardly want to believe that it was true. But you know, you and I, to be convinced, many times we're going to have to be willing to be convinced. That doesn't mean that we are to just accept anything that comes along. But you know, sometimes we will reject something because we've never seen it.
That's right.
But that does not mean that it doesn't exist.
That's awesome.
It just means that our little sphere of life that we've been involved in has never encroached upon that particular area or that particular territory.
Yeah.
You know, my brother, while he was in training to be a ranger, one of the things they put him through was survival training. And they dropped him off in the mountains somewhere and said, in so many days, we'll meet you at point B to pick you up. And all he had was the jacket on his back, a compass, and a knife. And my sister asked him, how did you survive? What did you eat? And he told her, you'll be surprised. Once you get really hungry, you'll be surprised how you can find out which bugs are good to eat and which ones are not. But you see, in her sphere, she'd never had to experience that. And she just couldn't see that you could eat bugs and be glad to do so. She's never experienced that. She's never had to be exposed to it. When he got exposed to it, and he even told us that at first, you figure, I'm not eating that. See, he started out with whatever he had in his stomach. But after several days of it, he finally determined that, you know, I better find me something to eat. And so it is. Many things people look at, but because they haven't experienced it, they reject it. It's not true. I'm not convinced. I'm not persuaded concerning it. Then you have those who don't really want to look into it. That's a lot of what we deal with nowadays and in times past, where people say, well, I don't believe the Bible says such and such. Well, let's look into what it says. Well, I've already read it. But did you really look? You can look and get misled.
Yeah.
And if you don't look deeply, you won't understand. many times people get persuaded that certain things I don't have to do. And they don't realize what it does for. As I was taking my nephew to the airport early this morning, he asked me a question about something, and I told him, he says, well, you have to look into things. You got to dig a little deeper than what you see that's on the surface.
Yeah.
When you don't, you get in trouble. You can write it off and say, well, I saw it this way. I've had somebody tell me, well, I looked in the Bible and I saw what it said about thus and thus, and I don't have to do that. And you know, I went and looked at what they said they looked at. And when I looked a little deeper, I thought, they didn't look deep enough. Because this here is more convincing, once you look into it, than what they might have been told by somebody else who wasn't even referring to that particular scripture. But we're in a time where each person needs to have some conviction and be convinced. But we also need to be willing to accept what God brings by to convince us. Some things people don't want to see. My sister was talking with someone once here not too long ago. They told her, out in sin, no better than to be out in sin. God's dealt with them many a times and tried to woo them and bring them back to be saved. And they told her, well, seems like every time I try to do right, I get whipped. And she proceeded to tell them how they weren't doing right and gave them some word of God to go along with it. And told them, you're just not doing what you were taught to do. You're not doing what you were raised to do. But see, they were trying to convince themselves that, well, I'm doing right, but I'm still getting in trouble. Instead of really accepting the dealings of the Lord, to be convinced to see just where they were and that they were not right. And that's why they're in trouble. The writer tries to portray to us where we are in life and what is taking place if we'll only pay attention. Some people don't want to look. They don't want to accept. They don't want to understand. Because if I really accept the reasoning, I can't do what I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. I can't see the dangers that are there. Even as our boss told us, well, he just couldn't believe that this kind of thing could work. And in my instance, I told him, well, I saw a card table raise up on two legs. And he used it to answer questions. And I may have mentioned it before, but I remember the two of us, when we looked upon it, we thought there was something going on, that this wasn't just a table raising up. We figured they had lines tied to it. But we both waved our hands over the table, couldn't feel anything. We thought somebody was holding it up. We checked it out. Nobody was holding it up. And there it was. Those things do happen even though people say they don't believe. And God still works even though people say they don't believe. People even that are proclaiming to be Christian, every now and then I'll hear someone on some of these Christian radio stations, and they'll throw out statistics about those who are supposed to be in the quote, generalized Christian world. Yet, they don't believe some of the things that the Bible says. And they throw out statistics. Here are people who say they believe in Christ, but they don't believe he was born of a virgin birth. And I'm wondering, how can you reconcile those two in all reality? Some say they don't believe because they weren't there to see it for themselves. I remember a young man told me that in high school in chemistry class. Well, if I'd been there to see it, maybe I would believe. Some don't believe because God doesn't just strike people down nowadays. But yet you can see proof in a number of ways if you and I are willing to do so. The 38th chapter of Psalms, starting with the first verse. Here we find David. It says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. David was remembering his place and his case and some of the afflictions and the troubles that he had been in. And so we find him oftentimes pleading with the Lord just as he did here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as in heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Here he recognized and he knew that some of the things that he had been involved in, judgment was coming upon him because God was bringing it forth. And he was yet asking the Lord, Lord, don't rebuke me in your displeasure. Don't rebuke me in your wrath. Don't come against me in that way, but Lord, please deal with me in your mercies.
Yeah.
Yet at the same time, he realized that the afflictions that came upon him stuck fast. They hurt and went deep down into his inner being. And yet as a result of all of those things, he realized that what he had done and those iniquities, the sin he had committed, he said, is too heavy for me. It's too much of a burden for me. It has crushed me and pressed me down. And you know, when I read that this time, I thought about how that when Jesus was carrying that beam for the cross, it was too much. And it pressed him down. To me, I would say in my own opinion that to me symbolizes a part in one aspect, the sins of the world, pressing him down. That is the nature and the character of sin, that if you and I are out there in it, it will press us down. Many times people don't feel like I'm doing ever so great, I'm doing ever so good. But I'm mindful there that one of the co-workers that I work with quite a bit has a certain attitude about him. And sometimes we'll work together with another crew, and just a two-man crew. So there's the four of us there together. The two of them are down in the halls working, and me and the other helper, we're getting things for them as they need them and helping them in whatever way we need to help them. But I remember here not too long ago, the other helper said to me, he says, you would think with the money he makes and the life he lives that he would be much more enjoyable and he would have a happier outlook on life. I said, yeah, you would think so from that point of view. But you realize he's still out there in sin. You think about someone else I was working with the other day. With all of the troubles with the heat and the transformers blowing up and cables burning up, being overloaded and what have you, a lot of them have been working 12-hour days, 7 days a week. And so the senior guy I was with the other day, he told me while the raining was going on Friday morning, he was figuring out his check. And he told me, he says, for 2 weeks' pay, I'm going to make $11,000. That sounds pretty good, don't it?
Oh, yeah.
And he's doing a lot of other things. You know, he has his RV and this and that and the other, can do seemingly about what he wants. But you know something? He's still out in sin. And it still presses you down. And he's admitted there's a time where he couldn't do anything. He has a daughter and she was sick and they didn't know what was wrong. And he said they took her to the emergency room, his little child, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. And the child was crying and the doctors and the nurses was crying and he was crying. Like, you all are supposed to be able to do something. And they couldn't do a thing. Didn't really know what was wrong with her. Couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. You know, many times we look to other things and it will yet fail us. And yet we're not convinced that the ways of sin will lead us astray. But that's where we are. And I'm not trying to downgrade this man and say he's such a sinner. But what I'm trying to get to there is that a lot of things have come into this world because of sin. All disease, all sickness, everything that's wrong came in because of sin. And it all has the effect of burdening man down. And if it were not for the mercies of the Lord, it would crush each one of us. But we have to realize that. But David here told us that the burden was too heavy for him, and it's too heavy for you and me. In Deuteronomy, the writer makes mention of how that if Israel failed to live, that many things would come back upon them. But when you read about it, you begin to realize that there would come a time, as he said, when they would be despairing because of the day. wishing the day had passed. But when the night would come, they would despair because of the night, because the night is too long.
Yeah.
When you're in that kind of place, you're miserable.
Yeah.
You have no place of rest. And he told them, you won't find a place of rest. You get out in those places, this is what I'll let come upon you. And this is the way it will be. Sin brings misery. And we need to be convinced of that. You look in the world today, and I'm listening to them with all of the events that have gone on in Israel and over in Lebanon and in Iraq. And I heard some people saying, well, we're in World War III. And the way they were describing it is, with all of this terrorism that's going on and it's scattered out all over the world, we're in World War III. And I thought, they don't understand. We may be in a war when it comes to that, but that's not World War III.
That's right.
World War III can happen as a result, though, of what is taking place right now, and it can get out of hand.
Oh, yes.
We were kind of discussing it this morning as we were coming to service, and I was pointing out how that when you look at all of this and you listen, well, they were saying, well, can Israel and the Hezbollah be at peace? And I said, no, because they have already stated the only way they'll be at peace is if they get rid of Israel. And I said, so there, right there, you can have World War III from the fact that we have treaties that says if someone truly attacks and comes wholly against Israel, we will be Israel's allies and we will back them up and come and help them fight if necessary. We have the same arrangements with England and other countries.
Yes, yes.
And then likewise, those on the other side of the fence have that same kind of thing. And I said, all that has to happen, and Israel has already said, if you send a missile and it hits Tel Aviv, this war is going to another level.
Mm-hmm.
And they've already fired one missile that landed within 30 miles of that city. And I said, that's when it can really get out of hand. And you'll truly have World War III, where there'll be missiles being sent not only over there, but some over here.
Yes.
And if those other countries have any type of nuclear weapons on hand, they'll use them. And when that happens, retaliation will come in kind and you'll truly have a situation on your hand. So we need God to work and to bless. But as you look upon these things, you begin to see that all of this comes about because of sin.
Yes.
We need to realize the dangers of it, the misery that comes from it. But yet the Lord has left us in a place where we can be convinced otherwise as well. But I want to touch on Isaiah the 58th chapter, Isaiah the 53rd chapter, starting with the first verse. It asks the question, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The question, who hath believed our report? Who will believe? It's a question of faith. It's a desire to find faith amongst those who have heard the report of Christ. Back then they heard the prophesyings about Christ. They heard about what was going to take place. But yet Isaiah is still asking, who has believed this report? And this is how he's going to come forth. He's not going to be liked by everybody. He's not going to be popular with everybody. They're going to look upon him from the standpoint as how they looked upon lepers back then at that time. As it said, we hid as it were our faces from him. In other words, the lepers back then had to cover their face. And if you came within a certain distance, they were supposed to holler, unclean, unclean. And then you knew to stay away from them. They're saying, really, the Jews were going to treat Jesus in that way. Yet as we look upon this, they were going to esteem him as smitten of God. You blasphemed against God. That's why all of these things are happening to you. But yet, as the writer says, he was bruised. He was crucified.
Yes.
He died for your transgressions and for mine.
Yes.
He did all of this that the chastisement of our peace, the requirements to bring peace to us, were all laid upon Him. That's why you can sing, He keepeth me in perfect peace. Had it not been for that, we wouldn't be able to do that. But it shows us that the Lord is going to look for faith. And even in the New Testament time, He asks, shall I find faith when I return? The only way He'll find it is for others to be convinced that this is the Christ. And that this is the way. Walk ye in it. We also find that the Lord makes another appeal in the first chapter of this same book when He called out to Israel. Isaiah 1:18, He says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All of this God put before Israel. Come and let us reason with one another. Let us talk with one another. But again, I say, some people don't want to be convinced because they know if they really reason it out and they begin to really see what God has to say, that means they're going to be held accountable, and they don't want to be held accountable. They want to go and do what they want to go and do. Some want to just go on out there and sin. I want to do whatever it is I want to. Then you have others who don't want to just go out and sin, but yet there are some things from the world that attract me, and I want to be able to do that and still say I'm saved. God says, come and let us reason about that. We're in this time, and you've heard it, so I'm not saying anything new, where some people say, well, I'm tired of ELS, Evening Light Saints. But see, it's not about Evening Light Saints. As I told my nephew also this morning, I said, some things people look at and they think it's just the saints. I said, but you go way on back.
Yes.
And we was talking about some of this music.
Mm-hmm.
All right, you go back.
Yes.
They didn't have musical instruments in their worship. Right. Way back.
Yeah.
It came in when David brought it in.
Yeah.
Yet the scripture says something about musical instruments.
Uh-huh.
So people say it's all right. But now you go a little further beyond David. God did not tell David to bring that in. But when you find the early morning church, which came and was born right after Christ left this earth, you don't find them using it. Now, if anybody had some understanding as to what Christ intended and what He taught, they had it firsthand because they were alive when He was walking upon the face of the earth. And yet when He went on, you don't find them utilizing that.
Amen.
So it came back later on. Not in the early morning church. Even when you look at the conscientious objectors, and people say, well, that's something you all say, but in the Old Testament, He sent them out to war. But when you look at the early morning church, even in the time when the Romans had control around there, the Christians did not go out to fight. See, that's the example that came by the teachings. And maybe it didn't get handed down where it was written in black and white for everybody to read. But when you look at what they partook of and why they partook of it, then when it comes down today, it's not just the Evening Light Saints.
Yeah.
It goes clear back to the early morning church.
Yeah.
And we need to be connected with that. So God says, come and let us reason. But He gives a real example here. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now, I've often thought about that and figured, well, if they're red, you know, anything that's stained red is kind of hard to clean up and get rid of. So He's saying if it's stained as scarlet, but it goes deeper than that. The writers point out that back in those times, they liked to dye things different colors too. But they didn't have all these chemicals to make things up with like we have nowadays. But there was a certain insect that they somehow determined, we can crush this insect, put it in a bowl, put our garments in there, and it will stain them red. And so when it says, though they be as scarlet, it's not talking about dyeing them once, but they call it being double dyed. Being dyed to the extent that it's so soaked in within the fibers that you can't get it out. It's a permanent kind of stain. Then it says, though they be as crimson. And he gives reference to that and how that maybe wasn't quite as permanent as that which is as scarlet, but it was something that was very difficult to get out. Now he's saying, no matter what your sins are, no matter how badly you are stained, if you'll come and reason with me and let me reason with you, show you in my word, in my gospel, in my plan of salvation, what I can do for you, and if you'll accept that and embrace it, I can wash all of those stains away to where you are as white as wool shaven off of the lamb. But you and I are going to have to be convinced. In that convincing, we have to be willing and obedient. To be convinced means that I have to be reasonable. I have to be honest. I have to be in a place where I'm willing to listen and accept what is being put forth. And if I'm in that place, I can be convinced. If I'm going to be hard-hearted about it, if I'm just going to refuse what you have to say, I'm not going to be convinced. But you know what I'm really doing then? I'm being willingly ignorant. And God won't let me get by that way. I'll still be responsible for what was said. I'll still be held accountable for what God requires. May the Lord help us as we go along the way. So he's not only told them, come and let us reason, but he also told them what would happen if they would rebel, if they would reject what he had to say. The reason for that is that God has a way of dealing with us where we can be convinced if we're willing to do so. Sometimes we're not so willing. And I've seen that with people who you thought would know better. You know, sometimes things can happen. And in this one instance, it did happen. But somebody figured, well, in order for this to take place, this had to happen. And this brother, who was a minister and well respected, he said, well, I didn't do that. What you're saying had to happen didn't happen. I came because the Lord sent me. No, something had to happen. And they could never get this person convinced that what they said had to happen did not happen. Well, my mother-in-law asked me once, well, why were they so hard to be convinced? And I said, because if they accepted what that brother had said, they couldn't stand in the position they were standing in. They would have had to back down. And they were not about to back down because they had another ulterior motive in mind. And so they had to stay in that place where they wouldn't allow themselves to be convinced. When the Lord deals with you and me, he's going to reason with us from the basis of truth and justice.
Yeah.
And you know he's going to deal with us honestly.
Yeah.
And if we'll accept those dealings, we can't stand where we were standing either. We're going to have to humble down and say, yes, Lord.
Yes.
But may the Lord help us to realize, though, that we can persist in what we want to do, but it's going to be to the eternal damnation of our souls. Acts the 24th chapter. Let's start with the 22nd verse. Here we find Paul being put before Felix. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. I'm going to know it to the fullest extent. I'm going to dig it out to the fullest extent. But Felix had some understanding about the life that the Jews lived. And so he wasn't just ignorant of what Paul was saying. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, he had some other motives. He wanted to get some money from Paul. And he also wanted to please the Jews because they wanted to have Paul's head. So he wanted to kind of appease them so they wouldn't cause him trouble, but he also wanted some money. But yet he trembled at what Paul said. He was touched by it. He had to admit that What Paul was really saying was true. That's why he trembled. But he said, go away, and when there's a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now, I recently heard someone say he never found that convenient season. And from what they say, historians say that Felix committed suicide. Well, you look upon this and consider, had he allowed himself to be convinced, he could have avoided that. But he didn't, and therefore he met what he met at that point in time. When we are dealing with the Lord, we are to allow him to reason with us.
Yes, Lord.
But we're going to have to be also willing to accept what he has to say.
Yeah. Amen.
To say I don't see it isn't the end of the situation.
Amen.
If the Lord deals with us or something comes to us by way of someone else, the Lord sends someone to tell us something, you can say, well, I don't see all of that. That's not the end of it. What really needs to happen is that we need to go before the Lord and pray and begin to seek him. Lord, is this what you sent to me? Is it what you're saying it is? And if it is, then help me to see that and deal with it properly.
Yes.
For me to just push it off and say, I don't see it, doesn't mean that it's not true. And if I push it off that way and don't endeavor to find out from God where he really stands with it, I put my own soul in jeopardy.
Yes.
But may the Lord help us.
Yes.
Also in that same book of Acts, the 26th chapter, we find someone else who said they were almost persuaded. Acts 26 and 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Almost.
Yeah.
But that's not good enough. Again, we have to allow the Lord to persuade us. But we're going to have to be willing to accept it. And in that acceptance, it means many times we're going to have to be willing to turn loose what we were holding on to when God begins to show us where we are and what we really need to do. Too many times people say, well, but what about this other person? What about that other person? Why is it like this for me? Why do I have to do this? Just accept what God has convinced you of and leave the rest to him.
Amen.
Sometimes people are not persuaded until some major catastrophe hits. And many people look for what I call absolute proof. They want it without a shadow of a doubt. But somehow you're supposed to convince them, and yet they fail to recognize that if they're not willing to be convinced, you can put forth the greatest evidence that you can, and they still won't accept it. They'll still look for something else. I'm not quite sure yet. I don't want to base it totally on that. May the Lord help us. You know, the Lord has done all he can do. And God does all that can be done to show us his way, to convince us of the error of our way, and to lead us in the right path.
Amen.
We have to be willing to accept it.
Yes.
Now you look upon it. Lord willing, we'll have state meeting. Don't know exactly who will be here. Not sure what will be spoken about. Don't know all about that. But the thing about it is that the Lord's going to be faithful to deal with. We have to be faithful to be in a place, in a position, where we have open hearts, open ears to hear what God has to say and respond to that. you look upon many of these things, and you know, we all have had some things that we question in our own heart and mind. I've had some things I've wondered about, and I found that you just have to go and get on your knees and pray and start reading and digging to see, all right, Lord, I need some understanding, and you've got to help me with this, and help me also to be willing to accept it from whatever place it comes from. And I have found that sometimes those answers can come across the pulpit from some minister preaching. I found sometimes that understanding can come just from somebody testifying during the meeting. I found that you can get answers through somebody praying. They're praying after the requests have been brought in. Everybody's down on their knees. But as you pay attention to what is being said in the prayer, you find some answers and some understanding. I found that it can come from somebody young. I found that it can come from somebody that's old. But wherever it comes from, whatever source it comes from, it can be a help to us if we're willing to accept it. They weren't willing to accept Christ. You didn't come in the right way. You don't have the right pedigree. You didn't go through our schools. Yet at the same time, they acknowledged when he was 12 years old that the way he was able to expound the law and talk and converse with them was something that they marveled at. It was something that they could look at and be astounded by at first. But when he began to really bring forth his ministry and begin to really express to them what God had to really say, oh, well, now we're not willing to listen to you. You didn't come in the right way, and you're coming against what we have to believe and hold on to, so therefore we're not going to accept. But may the Lord help us along this way. I want to look also in the 27th chapter of Matthew, the 50th verse. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Then came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. What's it going to take for you to be convinced of God? What's it going to take to be convinced of His way? What is it going to take for you and for me to be convinced of His way to the extent that we will give up those things that we think are all right and there's nothing wrong with you? Now, some people say, well, you're preaching about things and it's a judgment call and what have you. But look out and see the results of some of these things. I remember a person making a statement. He said, learn by other people's mistakes, because you can't live long enough to make all of them yourself. There are some things that you can look out and see that, you know, that's really not good. You see the results of it, how it affects other people's lives. Even this morning, there was a good question was asked, why does God say he's going to judge every idle word? When you begin to see the effect that idle words has upon people, how it affects them when they're dealing with you. You know, there's some, they'll say just about anything come to their mind. Alright? You find that they get in a mode where they're really not serious and they're not sober like they need to be. Then when it comes time for them to deal with God, they treat him in the same way. You can't deal with God that way. Amen. So you find them not being sober about their life. And it can lead them to destruction. When you look upon this and you consider, that seems to be a small thing. I used to ponder that. And I used to wonder, why? Just because you say something that's kind of an idle thing, why would he come down so hard on you for that? But as you get a little older and you begin to deal with people, you begin to find how frustrating it is to deal with them when you're trying to get them to be serious about a serious matter and they're not doing it. You go out here on the job and You find somebody that's not been serious while they're handling 34,000 votes in their hand, and you up there with them, and they're not serious, you can just about have a fight on your hand. Because the other person says, you're not taking this serious enough, and you could kill me and you both. And I'm not about to be up here working with you and you be in that kind of a frame of mind. It's the same way spiritually. So may the Lord help us as we go along. But what will it take for you to be convinced? In this instance, to some extent you could say, well, it happened, but maybe it wasn't too late. Maybe the centurion was truly convinced that this was the Son of God, and as a result of what he saw, it affected him in a way, it convinced him in a way to where he got saved. But you know something? Many times when people are convinced, it's past too late. They can lose their soul as a result of it. Some people are not convinced. I've seen times where people were given counsel, perhaps instructed not to marry a certain person, but they did anyway. It cost them their soul salvation. It caused them to experience a lot of heartache and pain, and some of them are still experiencing it even today. And seemingly are getting further and further away from God. And you think about that they weren't convinced. They couldn't see it. And look at the result. But they'll go further and further away from him instead of coming to him.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you can be in a place, maybe you can't see people, but you holler, tell them, call out. Let me hear where you are. Then you kind of move towards the sound. They say, sheep can't do that. And yet we as people are styled as sheep.
Yeah.
And you find that many times when people get lost and away from God, God is still calling after them.
Yeah.
Others are entreating them.
Yeah.
And yet they seem to go further and further out. You have to be convinced. And you know, for us to be convinced, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you can talk, and I can talk to people until we turn blue in the face. And they still tell you, I just don't see it. I don't understand. But you know, God has a way of dealing with each one of us. To where if we be honest, we can understand. He said a fool wouldn't err in this way.
Praise the Lord.
He's not going to just stumble across it. But God can deal with someone regardless as to what their IQ is.
Yes.
And he can deal with them in a way that they can accept and embrace and be convinced that this is the way. Walk ye in.
Yes.
To the best of their understanding.
Yes.
And to the help of the Lord. And we need that even in this day and time. It's too easy for those who are unsaved to say, well, I'm just not convinced that's the way to go. It's too easy for those who are saved but yet haven't totally committed themselves to God to go this way to say, well, I don't see that. That's why it takes the Lord to help us all. But we don't want to get in a place where some catastrophic event has to happen in our lives. We don't have to have an earthquake come and destroy this building while we're in it, and we just barely escape to be convinced that we better be prepared and ready to meet the Lord. You don't have to have those kind of things happen. But you know, it's a time frame where many times young people say, well, I just don't see it. So I'm just going to go on my way. All ye like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has been turned to their own way. There are those who are young adults. But the world keeps pulling and tugging. Well, I can do that, and it's all right. And the Lord is saying, don't do that.
Yeah.
And they want to go on anyway. One time won't hurt me. This little bit won't hurt me. But it can cause you to begin to get lean in your soul. And even older people can get in that place. And not be convinced.
That's right.
And you can say, well, I don't know what else to tell you. You go pray about it. So I'm going to tell you, well, I went and prayed. They said some words. They didn't really seek God. And the end result is a lot of people lose their lives eternally. That's not the place we want to be. So may the Lord help us. It means much to be able to listen. He speaks many times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It's not about what I say. It's about what the Holy Ghost says. It's about the kind of life that He wants us to live. It's about moving and growing and progressing and maturing in the things of God. I had a chance to talk to someone, and they said, well, you can't make me get saved. I said, no, that's not what I come for. And I can't. And you can't either. And God won't either. It's for about us hearing what the Lord has to say, reasoning with Him. And we can't reason with God. Now, we had a vice president in our company. And they found out that you can't reason with Him. So you have to be very careful about how you approach things with Him, because once He made a decision, you couldn't come back and ask again. If you came back and asked again, you're going to be in some trouble. So you found that those who had to execute these decisions might see that they have a need. Maybe they wanted to hire someone. In this case, this particular supervisor was wanting to hire a certain employee or a certain person and employ them in this position. And he had gone through the process, knew who he wanted, found out who would be the best one for the job, but I got to get this man to approve it. And so they were waiting, and some of us was wondering, why is it taking so long? Because this was happening over weeks. You know why? Because he knew if I go in and catch him in a bad mood and he says no, I'll never be able to come back and say, well, could you rethink this? You could reason with him that way. So he had to wait until this vice president was laughing and jovial and was, you know, cracking jokes and doing all those kind of things. And then he could say, well, we need this right here, and would you approve this? And then he'd gone and approved it. Then he'd get out of there and, okay, we got the approval. Now we can hire the person. That's what he had to do in order to get this person hired. That's not God. You and I can go and reason with him. Lord, I don't understand this. And sometimes we might understand it, but we just don't want to understand it. But we can still go and talk to him about it. And if we'll be honest in our heart when he deals with us, we'll begin to see that, well, Lord, I understand. I just didn't want to understand it that way. But I see it now. Now we're really held accountable for it. What are we going to do with it? May the Lord help us as we go along the way. It means much to be convinced and to have a conviction. And sometimes we can put it off and say, well, that's somebody else's. And to an extent, it may be somebody else's conviction. But that does not alleviate us from having the responsibility and the accountability to find out from God, Lord, is this for me as well? And you know, if we're faithful to do that, we're going to always come out in a wealthy place with God. Some things are way too critical for us to not seek God along the way. And you and I can't handle our souls without great soberness of heart, great honesty of heart, regardless as to where we are in life. We're not saved. We can't afford to deal with God without being sober and honest. If we are saved, we still can't afford to deal with Him without being sober and honest. May the Lord help us. It's all true.